Wow, well, good morning. Welcome to New Hope Waikai. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, the Bible says that the Lord's mercies are new today and God is good. Would you agree with me on that? Amen. Well, today's a special day. We have many with us from New Hope Oahu, and we're going to celebrate Jesus all together. Lift his name high, and let's worship him because he's worthy of our praise. Amen. Well, would you welcome him? His name's Jesus. Let's do that and worship him with all we got. Lord, we love you. We worship you, Lord.
Good morning. Do you believe that he is good? Do you believe that he is good? Well, let's sing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the one who is so deserving. Sing, you are good. Here we go.
Lord, you are good and your mercy enduring forever.
Oh, yes.
Lord, you are good and your mercy enduring forever.
People from every nation.
People from every nation and tongue.
From generation
to generation.
Sing it out, here we go.
We worship you.
My name is Tiffany, thank you. And I'm a local girl from here.
Born and raised. I'm a little whiter these days because I've been living on the mainland, and I have funky style sometimes, but I'm free to be me in Christ, right? And it's always great to come back home and I find myself catching up with a lot of things like people, family, food, sun, if I can. But one of my favorite things is just finding out how are you guys doing? And I really feel, even as, you know, we get to know each other, how are you guys doing? How's life? How's work? How is family and finances? I know that there's a lot of good, there's also a lot of bad going on. And so my hope in my heart is as we worship the King of Kings who is on the throne and is in control, that even if you're going through things, because we probably all are, I'm not going to fake that, to remember that the God of all grace, after we have suffered a while, will strengthen, establish, restore, and settle you. And no matter where you are, He is holding you in His hand. So as we sing these songs, let's sing in faith. Even if you think, I'm not going to get out of this situation, I don't know where to get to the light, but I'm going to believe and trust and say, Lord, I'm going to sing and praise you in the storm anyway. Amen. Let's sing this song.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? I will wait for you. We wait. I will wait for you.
Let's sing, the Lord is my light. Sing.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? I will wait for you. We'll wait. I will wait for you. I will wait for you, yeah.
you to do right now is, if you're able to, just put your hands in front of you, cup them, just like Pastor Wayne teaches us. And whatever it is that you're waiting for, hoping for, trying to press through, just say, Lord, I place it in my hand and give it back to you. And I will remain confident that you see me through. Let's sing.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid?
I will wait.
I will wait for you.
We will wait.
I will wait for you.
Yes, I will remain confident.
I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. Cause how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. They'll always see how great is our God.
Sing it again, how great,
how great. Our God, sing with me how great is our God. They'll always see how great is our God.
Let's take it up and sing the splendor of our King.
Splendor of the King. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice.
He wraps himself in light,
and darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.
Sing how great.
Age to age.
There's something interesting about worship, and that is this. You can sing songs for an hour and still not have worshiped, even though they're religious or spiritual songs or hymns. On the other hand, you can sing for 2 minutes and worship can take place within 2 minutes. Because it's not the amount of songs, it's not the singing of songs, it's people meeting God. And it's not facing a PowerPoint. It's seeing that you are coming face to face with your Creator and meeting Him and letting Him work in your life. So many things happen right here during this time. It's in the book of Job, and God is creating the world. He's kind of giving Job a backward glance at creation. And He says to Job, Job, if you're so smart, because Job was saying, you know, why are you doing this? And why is this happening? Why is that happening? And the Lord says, Job, you're just brilliant, aren't you? This is just kind of a rhetorical conversation with God. And He says, Job, if you're so smart and you can tell me why I should and why I shouldn't do what I do, tell me, where were you when I founded the earth? Tell me, how do I keep things in perfect rotational orbit and precision, millions of tons of matter in space? Tell me. And He's going through the creation story, and then He says this. While He was creating now, He says, while the stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Pretty interesting. What He was saying was this. Job, when creation was taking place, it was happening against a backdrop of angels singing and worshiping. It's sort of like God says, I do my best work with background music taking place. I like to listen to music while I work. Some people whistle while they work. God has music, singing, people praising while He works. And it's almost as if God is saying, if you need God to do creative works in you, the best thing you can do is set up a backdrop of worship. How many of you could say, I could use a little bit more creative work in me still, God. Could you do a little bit more in me? Yeah. Then these times are absolutely crucial. Because see, sometimes we think it's a throwaway part of the service. It really isn't. It's actually sometimes where the greatest, deepest, most insightful things of God still creating in you, the love that you need for your family, creating in you a mindset, creating you a new perspective, maybe a new heart for your spouse, a new heart for the devotion of God's word, new heart for the things He's asking you to do. So it's not just something out of duty, but something out of passion. And He's still creating that in you. And the best thing to do to cooperate with Him is to make sure that we enter in to worship. So it's not something that's just protocol in service. It is an absolute critical moment where I don't sing songs. I meet with God, where I don't just face a screen, I come face to face with my Creator. And then it makes the worship time extremely important. Never skimp on these moments. I'm going to ask if you would be so kind as to reach out, take a hold of the person's hand next to you. Would you do that? We can pass out Purell after the service, so fear not. Fear not. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks so much for what you're doing in the midst of us, your people, your children. We all come with different backgrounds, different needs, but you know exactly, precisely where we're at. And so you meet us where we're at. Sometimes we want you to meet our needs, but instead you're changing our hearts. Because you know what our lives are to be about, what you've called us to do, and what is required for that. And so, Lord, we pray for the people on either side that their faith not fail. Even as you prayed for Peter, when you said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith not fail. Lord, would you give us unfailing faith in Jesus' name? Unfailing faith in our marriages, unfailing faith in our devotion, unfailing faith in this economic downturn, unfailing faith when there's ambivalence and the tests from the doctor are still out yet. We pray for unfailing faith in Jesus' name. Thank you for that. And now, Lord, would you prepare our hearts for the message that you have for us? But before that, would you crown us with heaven's love for one another? Your love through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll turn to about three people, give them a great big hug, and say, welcome to New Hope. I am so glad you're here. Go ahead, find a couple of people, give them a hug.
Everybody, it's the dawn of another beautiful day in Hawaii. Check, check, check. Oh, they cut my mic because they know I don't need one. That's why. My name is Dawn O'Brien from 95.5 FM, The Fish, the local Christian radio station. Mahalo, mahalo. It is time to rise and shine and get ready to rumble in the God Dome. This morning, I am the bobblehead on the mic to do announcements here at my brother Aaron Cordero's church. It's good to have a family reunion, yeah, with Pastor Wayne here live and Tiffany Thurston. And coming up in just a minute, a dear sister of mine, Kathleen Thurston. But today, if you'll refer to your notes or your bulletin, we've got a few really important announcements. Now, when we get involved in what God is doing, it changes His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So it's great to get involved in what God is doing through the church. The first one is all about Keiki Corner. There's a youth fundraiser today. When you purchase a plate lunch, you're going to be sending one of our kids to youth camp this summer. And I tell you, as I was growing up at New Hope Hilo years ago, youth camp was one of the vital things that helped me to become the dawn of a new day. So today we're selling these right after each of the services. Plate lunch, and I found out it is barbecue chicken. Everybody say, ooh. Oh, you guys are so good. I like this church. All right. Chicken dinner winners after every service. And you can contact John Danganan. They told me his name is Danganan, but I said I'm not allowed to say that on air. So check out your bulletins, and you can contact John for better fundraising. John is in the bulletin. Second, it's also about our Chihu champions. And we're celebrating graduation right here at New Hope Hawaii Kai. It is graduation from the children's arc into junior high school, and from high school into life. So you can be a part of that. It's coming up Saturday, May 28th, and we have two volunteer, I'm skipping to the next one. Baccalaureate dinner is on Sunday, May 29th, Kaiser High Sanctuary. Come be a part of that, and you can contact wonderful Francis Higashi, is in charge of our baccalaureate dinner to celebrate going on in life. And finally, we also have a beautification day. Turn to your neighbor and say, beautification day. with a little more oomph. Act like you really want to get involved. Come on, one more time. Beautification Day. This guy's got it going on. I heard that one. Beautification Day is coming up on a Saturday, May 28th, at the end of this month. There are two shifts to get involved, again, in making God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and transforming our campus here. You can sign up at the information table or contact Jay Miura. Better name, Jay. Good job. All right. This morning, those are your announcements, and you can get all of the information in your bulletin. But at this time, we're going to start taking our tithes and offerings, if you can prepare your hearts for that, and allow me to pray over our tithe and offering. Almighty Father and Lord, we bring to you our humble gifts, our tithes and offerings for your blessing. Not as the Pharisee who came loud and proud to present his offering, his gift, but as the widow who came quietly to give her all. Her two bits were not much, but because she gave her all wholeheartedly, her gift blessed your heart, Lord. This morning we want to bless your heart, Lord, that you would take these, our humble gifts. Maybe they are just two mites this morning, but we give them cheerfully, for you delight in a cheerful giver. And we ask you to take these things and bless it 100-fold, that you would advance your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will may be done. In your precious and powerful name, Jesus, we pray over these offerings, and all of God's people said together, amen. Go ahead and give, and at this time, I'd like to invite up and introduce to you, as we enjoyed worship with Tiffany Thurston. And by the way, if you want her CD, get blessed outside. She does have a merchandise table. But behind every great lady like Tiffany Thurston or child being raised up in the church are faithful people of God. Her mom, Kathleen Thurston, is going to be sharing with you this morning her heart and testimony. Now, one of my favorite superheroes on this earth is Wonder Woman, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, spank, spank. Anybody remember that from the 70s, Linda Carter? Don't I look a little like her, though? No, just kidding. And so, today, I'm going to introduce to you my living, breathing Wonder Woman, Kathleen Thurston. She is the president of Thurston Pacific Construction Company, but she's going to share with you some of the behind the scenes of being the mom of Tiffany Thurston on how the domino effect has taken a hold of her life through Jesus Christ. Please, with me, give her a warm aloha applause. Welcome today, Kathleen Thurston, my sister.
I am half Portuguese, so maybe I don't need the mic, but it'll probably be better. Thank you, Don, Sissy Don. And thank you all so much, Pastor Aaron, for asking me or having me here. I want to introduce myself to you. Some of you know me, some of you don't. Born and raised right here in Hawaii, here on the island of Oahu. I was the oldest of six children. Mom and Dad had to get married early. I was the reason. Sound familiar? I ended up getting married this month. We celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary. I know. I'm clapping for my, you guys are good. Clap for my husband, Charlie. When I turned 40, I remember thinking, I wonder if he's going to trade me in for two 20s. But he kept the old model, which I'm really grateful for. God was really kind to us. He blessed us with two angels. They came disguised as our babies, Tiffany and Tatum. Eventually, I'm very grateful because we were blessed also with a great son in our son-in-law, Rick. And of course, they blessed us with the best gift ever. And that's our little grandson, Isaiah. I remember thinking, I thought, you know, Lord, I bet you being a grandparent is probably the closest we will ever understand the way you love us. Because, you know, as a parent, you love your children. But when you become a grandparent, there's such a much deeper unconditional love. And I bet, you know, when we play with Isaiah, and my husband's grandpa name is Puna, and I wanted to be, when I was thinking about what name am I going to be, I wanted to be Granny. And then all my friends and all my two girls said, Mom, you can't be Granny. And I'm like, why can't I be Granny? Because you don't look like a granny. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm a Portuguese tutu. So I made up my own name. I'm Tuti. And it gives me no greater joy than to hear the words come out of Isaiah's mouth when he says, hi, Puna, hi, Tuti. And I thought, you know, I don't think he even understands or realizes how much we love him. Kind of like Jesus, kind of like the Lord. I don't think we really understand the depth and the level that he really loves us, but he does. Anyway, a little bit about some of my roles. And I got to admit, my dad, we used to joke, he was a thoroughbred, 100% Portuguese. He came with papers. Mom was Hawaiian, Chinese, English, Irish, number 11 out of 13 children. So we grew up in a very typical, I would say, local family. What I didn't realize, though, is some of the things that I experienced growing up maybe weren't the best. There's flip sides. There's always the good, and sometimes it's peppered in with not so good. And growing up, I remember I always wanted to, I was a people pleaser, I guess, or some people would say a type A, you know, an overachiever. And not realizing that a lot of that was because I believed some of the lies that I heard when I was growing up about being a lazy, good-for-nothing kid, or it was all my fault. And even though I have many happy memories, there's often times that we don't even realize some of the scars that our words leave on us. People that have left them on us, and we kind of create this domino effect. We pass along the good, but sometimes we pass along the bad too. Anyway, in my roles, most people know me. I've actually had the opportunity to do many things. I've danced hula all around the world and done promotional sales, been a tour escort, and been able to serve as a board of regent on the University of Hawaii school system, served on many, had the privilege of serving on many wonderful boards in our state and our community. But most people identify me with being a contractor. For the past 30 years, I've been in the construction business. I'm a licensed general engineering and building contractor. And that's one thing with identity that I kind of figured out after I came to know Christ. It's not about who we are, but about whose we are. It's not about who I am, but whose I belong to, who I belong to. And in my identity, or the different roles, I guess, that I took on, I'll tell you, I love construction. I mean, you talk about passion. There's nothing that excites me more than seeing those dump trucks out there, backhoes, digging up the streets, seeing how much production we can get when we excavate and lay pipe and backfill. I mean, there's something very exciting about that. But nothing is passionate. I can't see anything close as to how it is now that I know God. It was like, I'd like to say that when I came to know Christ, I've got to share with you, 15 years ago was New Hope's first Easter service. And my baby brother, number 5 out of 6, I'm the first one, he had the courage and he was brave enough, and I'm so grateful for that, to invite me to New Hope's first Easter service at the Sheraton Waikiki. And he told me, he says, "Kat, can I talk to you?" So I thought, okay, what's this going to be about? And I wasn't as calm as I am now. I had a lot more, you know, energy. And especially, how many women are in construction, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's like you have to fight or push. And I realize now that I'm 53, looking back, I did a lot of things on my own strength. But with God, oh my gosh, once we surrendered to him, it's not something that maybe immediately happened for me, but it was something over time. So getting back to the first Easter service, I walk in, and I knew immediately it was a time of worship. They were right in the middle of worship, and I immediately knew I had come home. I raised my hand that day in April of 1996, and my life has never been the same. I'm grateful for that. I wish that probably my kids and my husband wish that it was an instant transformation. But it's been a journey. It's been a great journey, but definitely a journey. And I think along the way, I've been able to experience different little gems that God has deposited in me through different opportunities that he's provided. And the one thing I've observed too is the relationships oftentimes are God's opportunities for developing the Jesus in us. Because sometimes it's hard to be nice to people that aren't really nice to you. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But out of these, the most important is love. But the beginning of that paragraph starts with, love is patient, love is kind. There are a lot of times that I can look back, I wasn't patient, and I definitely wasn't kind. I made a lot of mistakes. I'm grateful, though, for the gift of forgiveness, that power of love that comes with it. And I've found that when I take the time to acknowledge or apologize and say I'm sorry for my mistakes, my children and my husband and people around me have usually been very quick to respond. 15 years ago, going back to that, because I think it's such a key thing for me since we just finished Easter a couple weeks ago, that domino effect started. That domino effect of good, of God's good, started to come in. Not that everything prior to that was bad, but there are a lot of things that scarred that, I tell you, they hurt so bad that I wasn't even conscious of a lot of things because I just stuffed them so far down, I didn't want to deal with it. It was too painful. And I bet a lot of you out there have gone through different types of stuff or pain. It's not instant, but God is the way. He can heal. He can take everything that the devil has used to lie to you and steal and kill and destroy. But he takes everything, and he uses them for his good. So if you haven't, it was a very powerful thing when I accepted Christ 15 years ago. I, as a mom, kind of instantly knew that this was something really important, life-changing for me. It was so life-changing that the girls, Tiffany and Tatum, were teenagers at the time, and I realized that I had just a very small window of opportunity to be able to guide or lead or encourage them. And so it might not be the way for everyone, but in my little family, I forced my kids. I said, you are going to church. But mom, you are going to church. Get up, get ready, let's go. I remember Tatum complaining, mom, you always made us go to the 7 o'clock a.m. service. It wasn't the, 5 or 7 o'clock. It was the 7 a.m. Because God, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gives us doesn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And I don't know about you guys, but I really struggle with the self-discipline part. I really do. And so I saw that as an opportunity. And as you can see, I mean, God did his work. It was just my job as mom to get them there. And then, of course, I encouraged them, get involved in junior high ministry. Here at New Hope, we have such an awesome opportunity to be planted in a church like this. There are so many opportunities to get involved. And through that involvement, when the storms come, which you know they will. I don't think, the dear people of Japan ever thought that kind of storm was going to come. But the storms are going to come. But when we receive the Lord, there's something down deep, deep in our Hawaiian say na'au, that no matter what, we know the storms can come, but God is our steersman. He is the one we look to. Well, when I went through 15 years ago, it required of me change. And I don't really like that word change, but it's a constant. And I, in my particular experience, I realized that change was God's opportunity of teaching me obedience. Change for me was God's way of teaching me obedience. And reflecting back, I realized that not all was bad in my past. My Hawaiian grandmother, who had 13 children, can you imagine, ladies, having 13 children? The first 12, she had them at home with a midwife. the last one, Uncle Danny, she had him in the hospital so that she could, I guess, tie up the factory, close down the factory. It was like 13, I think, that's enough. I spent a lot of time with my Hawaiian grandmother. God knows, I think, what we need, and he provides it. We may not always look at it and receive it as what God is sending, but God was great. He sent me my Hawaiian grandmother, Pamahoa, and through that, she was the one that really shared love and that gift of love, and she taught me about Jesus. So at this time, I'd really like to say one of the things that I've also done, and I want to acknowledge them, is we have a Bible study of sisters to be able to pray for, cry with each other, laugh with each other, and really build each other up to be better wives, better moms, just better women of God. And those are my Koahine sisters, and Lanu Tilton and Don O'Brien are in that Koahine. And I don't know if Diane Park is here, but my sissy Diane also comes here. And so I really encourage you women to get involved in some type of support group or Bible study group, because God's word will never fail us. So at this time, I'd like to close and thank Pastor Wayne personally, because the domino effect, if you weren't obedient, I wouldn't have been able to come to church. But through that obedience, I've been able to see my children come to Christ, my husband come to Christ. And Tiffy just got off of a teenage girls conference where she was leading worship. Over 60,000 girls attended over a course of 12 weeks and over 10,000 salvations for Christ. So, thank you. And if I could share, if I could ask my Tiffy to come up, and if I could share a little hula. And it's about a prayer, a song that talks about, the words talk about God reigning in us.
Before we came to be,
Wow, isn't that pretty? Say thank you again, would you, to Kathy and Tiffany Thurston. Well, let's take out our notes this morning. Welcome. We want to welcome those of you that are viewing by internet also. Welcome to Hawaii Kai New Hope. Today I want to talk to you about something every single one of us needs to hear. Several weeks ago, I was done with a message. And a man came running up to me afterwards and he said, "Man, I bought 3 DVDs of that message." I said, "Really? For whom?" He said, "For my wife." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "She needs this so much, I bought 3 of them." Several weeks prior to that, I was just done with the office, doing some things at the office, and a man came up to me and he said, "Wayne, this has been the worst year of my life." I said, "Really?" He said, "Last year I got fired from my job, and I just got fired from this new one I just got. And then on the way home, I got a ticket. And then when I got home, my wife was so mad at me for all of that stuff. What? This world is coming to, what's this world coming to?" He said. And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, everything is going to pot." I said, "Now, in the last 4 scenarios, what was the common element in every one of them?" He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You. It's not everybody else. It's you." Today I want to talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. Funny, they say about plumbers, you can always tell where a plumber lives because it's his house where the pipes are leaking. Everybody else's is fine. It's those preachers that tell everybody about their families and how to run their lives, and their own kids are all criminals. We need to preach the gospel first to ourselves. If you've heard me before, you will have heard one of these stories. I love the story about Manuel and his wife, Mary. And Manuel went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I think my wife is deaf. I talked to her, she's not going to hear nothing." And the doctor said, "Really? How bad is it?" He said, "I don't know, but it's coming more bad and more bad every day." The doctor said, "Well, you'll need to tell me the severity of her deafness, her hearing loss. So what I need you to do is do a very simple test. When you go home, just walk into the room while she's yet a ways away from you and just in a normal tone of voice, ask her a question. If she doesn't answer, you walk 4 or 5 paces closer, ask her the same question in a normal voice, and continue this until she answers you, and then let me know how close you had to get before she could hear you." "Oh," he said, "that's such a smart idea. I'm going home, I'm gonna do that right away." So he goes home, and he goes into the kitchen, and she's cooking something. So he said, "Mary, what's for dinner?" She doesn't say anything. So he walks a couple more steps. "Mary, what's for dinner?" Nothing, no response. So he walks up another time. "Mary, what's for dinner?" Nothing. He thought, "Oh, this lady is going deaf on me fast." So he walks right up to her and says, "Mary, what's for dinner?"
And she turns around and says, Manuel, for the fourth time I said, beef stew. Sometimes we think it's everybody else when it's us. Well, today I want to talk to us. They say, don't preach to the choir. Today I'm going to preach to the choir. I'm going to talk to us about the gospel according to us. How often we hear our nation going into a moral morass, losing its moorings. And often we blame the governor, we blame the president. I was sitting around a bunch of businessmen the other week, and they were just mad at the government, mad at the president, mad at the state and all of the immorality happening in the legislature. And I said, you know, wait a minute. The governor doesn't claim to be a Christian, but I bet there are hundreds of Christians in our Senate and our legislative system. I bet there are hundreds of Christians in the representatives. And the problem is not with the non-believers sinning, it's the Christians not standing up. It's Christians losing their salt. Look at our country. I wonder how many thousands of Christians we have in government. What happened? I remember several years ago, we were mad because abortion was going through and prayer was taken out of schools. And I remember so many people saying, man, all we need is a Christian president and things will change. We've had 5 terms of Christian presidents. Anything changed? You see, today I want to talk to us about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You see, Matthew 5 says this. It doesn't matter if Christians are out there and you're in the minority. Just don't lose your saltiness. Because if you lose your savor, you're out there, but nothing changes. What we're supposed to do is influence our society, lest we think all the Marys are losing their hearing when it's us. When it's us. Just recently, a 4th denomination just voted to allow active gays into their leadership. Now, that happens. We understand that that's going to happen in society, but once we put them into leadership, we're endorsing it and wanting the negative domino effect to take place. Now, that's the 4th denomination that's just done that. And I'm thinking, isn't that interesting? It reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham went to God and said, God, are you going to destroy these cities? What if I find 50 righteous? God said, good, find them. I'll stop. He went out, came back. Excuse me, God, what if 45? Would you still deal with 45? Oh, yeah, he said, 45 is cool. Abraham comes back and says, well, what about 30? He goes all the way down to 10. Would you destroy it if there are 10 believers standing up for Christ or standing up for God? And God says, 10 will be cool. He couldn't find 10. So what was the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah fell? It wasn't because of immorality, oh, that was a part of it, but it was because believers were making immorality acceptable. There is a new age, I'm calling it, you know, we've heard of the new age religions. There's a new age Christianity that's happening, and here it is, listen very carefully. It's people who want to follow Jesus but reject the Bible. Think about that. There's a new wave in Christianity amongst us where people want to follow Jesus, but they want to reject the Bible. So it makes it really nice. So he becomes a wonderful symbol where we laud and applaud, but he has no authority to dictate anything in our lives. So as it changes. So we want to follow Jesus, but we want to reject the Bible. Well, that's not what's going to happen. The Bible says you've got to own the gospel for yourself. Otherwise, you have no authority to give it away. You can't. One of you, do you have a wallet on you? Anybody have a wallet? Let me see your wallet just for a second. I'm not going to get, you know, do anything with it. I'm just going to, all right. All right. Oh, you got money showing. You need any money? Here. You guys need any money? Yeah. You see, if I took your wallet, do you think I would have authority to just give away his money? No. The one who has authority to give away this wallet or this money is whom? The one who what? Owns it. If I don't own it, I have no authority with it. But the one who owns it has authority to give it away. I can't take this money out and just give it away. He has authority to do that. The same is true, thank you very much. The same is true with our relationship with Christ. If you don't own the things of God, we have no authority as a church to give it away to others. And that's why the Bible says if we lose our saltiness, we will have no authority except to be trampled underfoot by men. So today, I want us to pause a little bit and talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. Now, how many of you saw the royal wedding? How many of you? You know, Prince William, yeah, and Catherine Middleton. I was watching that thing, and it was really funny. I actually took down what that archbishop said. And listen to this. The reason for marriage, he said to this wonderful couple standing in front with a beautiful white gown and in his military regalia. And that priest or the pastor said, the reason for marriage is that children may be brought up in the nurture of the Lord. And he says this in this English accent, you know, in the fear of God and the praise of his holy name. Secondly, marriage was ordained that the natural instincts and affections implanted by God in man and woman should be hallowed and directed aright, and those called to God should continue in that pureness of living. I thought, oh, that's so nice. And then I looked at the TV and I said, do you know that they've been living together already? And on MSNBC, the Queen gave the thumbs up for their living arrangement. They'd been living together. And I thought, now, why are we even saying this stuff? Does he not know that this is a sham? But you see, what's happened is we accept this stuff so well that pretty soon Jesus is ceremonial without authority. It's time that we preach the gospel to ourselves, to ourselves. And as Kathy was saying, if it's a domino effect, you see, you remember his dad kind of passed that on to him, didn't he? You see, you have to understand, you can teach what you know, but ultimately you're going to reproduce what you are. And that's why it's so important for the church, for us, to own God's best. I want to talk about that. How often I say to fathers, I say, you know where the darkest place of a lighthouse is? It's at its base. Because it's easy to shine the light out there, but there's darkness here. Well, the gospel has to work here first. And so I want to talk about preaching to the choir today so that we start to take the benefits of the gospel so that with authority, the church can give it away. And in these last days, we've got to have that authority to give it away. So what do we do first? Preach the gospel to the nations? No. Preach the gospel to ourselves. Let's read the scripture at the top of our notes together. It's out of the Phillips translation, out of 2 Corinthians 13:5. Would you read it with me? Go. You should be looking at yourselves to make sure that you are really Christ's. Is it yourselves? I'm sorry, it is. It is yourselves that you should be testing and not me. So today I want to talk about the second half of the gospel. The first half is go preach. The second half is it starts with us. Otherwise, we'll know one half of the gospel, but we won't live the other. Some years ago, the second graders in Champaign, Illinois, were given the adages of Benjamin Franklin found in the Saturday Evening Post. Things like you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We all know that. But because we've kind of grown up with it. But these younger kids, they never heard any of that. So what they did was an experiment. They gave these second graders the first half to see if they can just come up with the second half. Because it's so natural to us, right? So they would say, like, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, right? So they would just say, a bird in the hand is, and then the kids were to finish it. So here's what they wrote. A bird in the hand is liable to go to the bathroom on you. You can lead a horse to water, but he'll always want something else. Here's a good one. This is pretty realistic. You can't teach an old dog. What's the new trick? Right. You can't teach an old dog Because he can't see very well. And this one must have been someone who has experienced this before. He who laughs last gets in big trouble. And the same with this one. The bigger they are, the faster you have to run. And this one's very succinct. Early to bed, early to rise, stinks. And this one you have to think about. Because this one, I think this young lady's going to grow up to be a gastrointestinal doctor. Because here it is. If at first you don't succeed, try eating more fruit. Think about that. Well, see, if you don't know the other side of the gospel, you'll make it up and it'll go funny. So today, instead of saying, let's go out and reach others for Christ, would you write down number one in your notes? The first thing is, here it is to us at the choir, the people of God. Number one, learn to lead yourself to Christ. Lead yourself to Christ. He said, well, what do you mean? How many of us have drifted from God sometime in your walk with God? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. You see, what happens sometimes, we get off the beaten track, we get upset, we get mad, we get disenchanted, and we don't know how to find our way back. We've got to learn how to lead ourselves to Christ. Because it's going to happen a number of times in your lifetime where you will drift away. Like the prodigal son. But look at Acts 2:47. Would you read it with me out loud? Go. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were... Would you underline the words being saved? Because you see, it's a constant progress. It is something I've got to do all the time. It's ongoing. Some people say, yeah, I was saved back in 1971. And then since then, they've just become crotchety and opinionated. But here the Bible says God added to their number those who were what? Being saved. I know people that were saved back in 71, haven't grown since. And I know those who are still being saved. It's like they're so refreshing. There's an effervescence. There's a kind of, everything buoys up when they're around. They add something to the atmosphere. It's those people that are doing their daily devotions that can say, I just talked to Jesus this morning, and this is what he told me. It is so cool. And I think, man, that's so refreshing. I love that. Otherwise, people just get old. They don't grow up in their faith. They just grow old in their faith. We need to mature, but we need to keep that effervescence that was once there. Be being saved. We say, well, what happens when you drift? Because we're all going to drift. You got to find a way to lead yourself back to Christ. Because there's going to be nobody around. You got to learn to lead yourself to Christ. Because it's going to happen. So how do you do that? How do you come to your senses before you go to the pigs like the prodigal son has done? Well, that's exactly it. The first thing is you've got to figure a way to just come to your senses, to say, wait a minute, what in the world am I doing? It's not to blame this person, or that person. It's about me and my relationship with Christ. Because if everyone else vaporizes off the face of the earth, Jesus and me have to be okay. I can't blame anybody else. In fact, you'll see this with the prodigal son. Let's read the scripture. Go. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Would you underline came to his senses? When he finally came to his senses. The question is, how long does it take you to finally come to your senses? How long? Can you find your way back home? Can you lead yourself back to Christ? You say, well, how do you do that? On my iPhone, It has a thing where if you kind of play with the apps and you mess things up after a while, you can go into your general preferences and it says reset to factory settings, which means wipe out all the mess ups and go back to the way the factory set this. I think in all of us, you need to have a reset to God's factory settings. Correct back, because we can throw all kinds of stuff in it until we forget who we are. I don't study mythology, but in Greek mythology, there was a man named Prometheus. Prometheus was a trickster, it said, and this is what he would do. He would turn into a tree, and then when his friends would come, he'd spring back and scare them, and he was just a trickster. He could turn into a rock, and then into a tree, into a cow, and then into a dog, and the myth goes that Prometheus started changing into so many other identities that one day he forgot who he originally was and could never find his way back. And we can become Promethean Christians where we are trying to just fit into every environment that we're in to be accepted, or the job situation or the country or our surroundings, that one day we forget who we're supposed to be. You need to have a factory setting. I get so upset with my marriage or my family that I just go crazy. And God is saying, you need to reset back to the factory settings. So how do you do that? This is going to be a very important point. Before you go cuckoo and before you go down the path the prodigal has gone, you have got to establish, you've got to have God input factory settings in you so you can go back to it. Because if you don't have it, how will you find your way back home? So you say, well, how do I do that? This is real important. Here it is. Would you write down in your notes, when you are healthy and close to God, write down what is true about your assignment for this season. When you are healthy and close to God. Now, it's got to be a time when you're healthy and close to God, you write down what is true about your assignment. For example, I write down, number one priority, Wayne, you need to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Number two, you get to love your spouse and support and love your family. Three, you've got, and I write down five things that I know are like factory settings. Even though I'm mad and ready to bail out of life, I've got to have those things that I can look back on and say, I hate the world and I want to bail out. But these are things that I wrote down when I was healthy and close to God, and I'm not right now, so I should correct to this rather than throwing that out and correct to me. Let me ask you this question. What if the most major decisions of your life were made when you were frustrated, mad, depressed, discouraged, and sick and tired? And then you made all the major decisions of your life. What kind of life would you have? Be terrible, wouldn't it? But did you know that for many of us, that's exactly when we make our major decisions? When you're mad, frustrated, discouraged, disparaged, sick, and tired, you say, that's it, I'm out of this marriage. That's it, I'm out of this church. That's it, I'm going to do this. That's it. Take a look at the most major decisions of most people's lives. They're made when they're mad, discouraged, disparaged, angry, sick, and tired. And then they make their decisions. No, when you're healthy and close to God, write down factory settings so that when you are disparaged, discouraged, mad, and angry, and sick, and tired, you correct back to the factory settings, but you better have them written down. So you know what? I have it on my computer. I have it in my daily planner, and I've even written it on my iPhone. That's right. If you want to see it after service, I'll show it to you. But I tell you, I've written those down because I have to know what those factory settings are, and I call it my plan A. Because when I want to do plan B or plan C, I think, now wait a minute, I'm sick and tired, but I've got to correct back to this. Do you think I want to? No. Does it feel good? No. But I do it, and 5 days later, I can't tell you how glad I am that I corrected back to this and didn't throw that out for how I felt. You see, that's when you have to come to your senses. Can I encourage you this week to write down what is true about you and your assignment? Write it down somewhere, because you're going to need it. Because there's going to be days when you, like the prodigal son, will stray, and you'll be discouraged and disparaged. You'll have a financial setback. You'll have 3 or 4 leadership mistakes that you'll make, and you'll want to bail out. Don't do it. Correct. Back to factory settings. So number one, learn how to lead yourself to Christ. The second, would you write this down? Then lead the way in healthy relationships. Lead the way in healthy relationships. How often we say, well, so-and-so, he just got mad and he's not talking to me. And so-and-so, I'm not talking to him because he's not talking to me. And they did this and did that. Well, if you can lead the way, you see, because we often say, well, if he were a good Christian, he would change that and do this and do that. Start here. Preach to yourself. If I were a good Christian, I would lead the way in healthy relationships rather than waiting for them to lead the way in healthy relationships. What happens is we tolerate broken relationships. Several years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant and the pastor scooted in and he said, "You're Wayne Cordero." I said, "Yep." He said, "You have a new book out?" I said, "I have one coming out." He said, "Good, because I need something for my church." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because I need a new program. I need some new stuff." I said, "Whoa, what do you mean you need new stuff?" He says, "Because it's going bad. It's a bad church, bad." I said, "Well, before you take one of my things and think it's going to change the world for you, what's going on?" He said, "Oh, bad, bad." I said, "How long have you been pastor?" He said, "Just about a couple years." I said, "Oh, brand new." He said, "Yeah, but it's bad, bad." I said, "Well, when did all this start?" He said, "With the pastor before me." I said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, the pastor got up one morning, opened his Bible, and he said to the people on Sunday morning, 'Could I have the board members stand?' The board members stood, and he says, 'These are the reasons why I'm leaving this church.' Folded his Bible and left." I said, "No way." He said, "Yes way." I said, "No, that didn't happen." He said, "It did happen. I was sitting there. I was the assistant pastor. That's how I became the pastor." I said, "No way it didn't happen that Sunday." He said, "Wayne, it happened that Sunday." I said, "It didn't happen." He said, "It did." I said, "No, no, no. It happened a year before when people began to tolerate broken relationships. It surfaced that morning, but it didn't start that morning. It started when no one took the lead in correcting bad relationships." So before we tell other people to do that, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and take the lead. He said, "Well, do you have a program?" I said, "No, no, stop. He said, "Well, I still need a program." I said, "Here's a program." I said, "Stop church until everybody's doing better with one another." He said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What are you saying? You're telling me to stop church?" I said, "Uh-huh. But was it I say I said that?" I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. No, Jesus said that." "Well, what do you mean?" Let's read it. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Go. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Here's what I said to that pastor. You know what Jesus is saying? He'd rather have solid, healthy relationships than you just going to church. See, it's time for us to preach the gospel to ourselves, because if we don't own it, how are we going to win the world? It's a religious thing, and Jesus never came to bring another religion. He came to reach people's hearts by hearts that had been mended themselves. And so we say, "Come." But you say, "But Wayne, what if they don't respond well?" Doesn't matter. The Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Log it down that you went and allowed healing, gave healing a chance. If they keep their door closed to you, it's okay. Keep yours open to them. And at least it allows healing a chance to start. And don't fear. Let's read what it says here in 1 John 4. Go. "Love contains no fear. Indeed, fully developed love expels every particle of fear. For fear always contains some kind of," what is it? "Some of the torture of feeling guilty. This means that the man who lives in fear has not yet had his love perfected. So, does that person have his love perfected? No. Well, no, no. Preach it to yourself. Do you? So you just go and make it right. And don't worry. As far as it depends on you, you got to do your part. God always wants you to do your part. If you'll do your part, he'll take care of the healing. Our thing is, we don't do our part. So God has no starting point. You've got to give healing a chance to start. So we start with ours. It's like the Portuguese guy said, "Oh God, I need some money. You said you were going to give me money. So God, I just need to win this lottery. Oh God, help me win this lottery." Next day, "God, come on. You got to help me win this lottery, Lord. You said you promised. Come on, God." The next day, "God, come on, help me win this lottery. You know I need the money." All of a sudden, there's a boom from heaven. God says, "Hey, Mano, meet me halfway. Go buy a ticket." Sometimes we want God to do something, and we haven't even done our part. And so we preach the gospel to ourselves, and then finally, lead the way in action. Lead the way in action. It's so often that we compare ourselves with others. No, the Lord says, it starts with you. This young man came to this old preacher, and he was complaining about the church, complaining about the leadership, complaining about the things that need to change. And as he was complaining and complaining, the old pastor went back, got a piece of chalk, and started drawing a circle around this young man that was grumbling. And as this young man's grumbling, he's looking at this old guy drawing the circle around him, chalk on the carpet. And he's saying, "What are you doing?" And the old pastor said, "When change starts inside that circle, it'll start outside of it. But not until." So we have to start with the action. It starts with us, because it's so easy to compare with others. Peter was doing that. Peter was saying, "What about John?" You know, God is saying to Peter, "Peter, you need to do this and do that." "Oh, yeah, but what about him? I'm doing it more than him." And let's read what it says in John 21 and verse 22. "Go. If it is my wish," returned Jesus, "for him to stay until I come, is that your business, Peter? You must follow." Yeah, Peter was saying, "How, is he going to live longer than I am? Is he going to live longer? Who's the one that's going to be around?" And the Lord says, "If I want them to stay till I come again a second time, like, what business is that to you? You follow me. You lead the way. It starts with us." That's why James says this. Let's read the next one. "Go. How can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." You see, we've got to start with ourselves. We've got to have those deeds start. And then the healing process can begin. You say, "Well, where do we start? Because my marriage isn't as good as it should be. Or my relationship with my kids. I don't know where to start." I have an old motto. Would you write it down? Start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. Just the other day, I was actually thinking through this message, and I remembered that a friend of mine, we weren't doing really well. I picked up the phone, and I thought, it's a small thing, but I'm just going to leave him a message and just let him know that I love him. Well, shucks, he picked up the phone. And I thought, what am I going to say now? But it only took me about 20 seconds to assure him of my love and that our friendship was intact. And I tell you, after 20 seconds, he spent 5 minutes talking to me, saying how much that meant to him, how that has really touched him, how he's been waiting for that. And because of that, so many things can now happen inside of him. And I was just blown away by his lavish response. And I thought, isn't that something? Just start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. And if you start, be surprised what takes place. After this message is done, you can draw a circle around yourself with chalk and start there. Or you can dismiss it as another message. But I tell you, if we're going to win the people in this community, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Because if you start now, everything starts to change. It's so easy to say, I'm going to buy a DVD because my wife really needs to hear this. Lead yourself to Christ because you're going to drift. You lead the way in reconciling bad relationships. You lead the way in action, even if you start small. Start now. And watch what God can do. Out of that, He'll bring huge revivals. Otherwise, we'll be a part of the community, but our salt is gone. You can't do that. Let me finish with a little story I share it about when we were in Hilo. One of the things I hate is rubbish on the road. You know when rubbish comes out of people's pickups and things on the way to the dump, and I see junk on the road? It just irritates me. I don't know why. And, I was driving to church one Sunday morning. We had a couple of services back then, and there's this place called Komohana. Do you remember that, Don? And there was just beer cups all over the road and napkins, like someone had at a party, and then one of those plastic bags fell out of their pickup and burst on the road with beer cups everywhere. And I thought, oh, no, and I'm driving through the stuff, and you can hear the plastic cups going clank, crank, 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 and you just drive through it, and I think, oh, I hate this. So I drove, I was upset. Who did that? Somebody's beer party. And I drove to church, talked about the love of Jesus. And then I drove back home because we had only one car and I had to pick up my wife for the second service. And I drove through it on the way home. And mad. Who did this? Bunch of people. Filthy, filthy. So I picked up my wife, told her how wonderful the service was. And then we went through it again. Oh, I hate this stuff. So I went, preached about the love of Jesus, and then went home. And as I'm taking my wife home and the second trip going home, I just heard the whisper of God, and He said, you clean it up. Have you ever heard God say stuff you don't want Him to say? So I'm driving through. I thought, no way, that's not God. That's just my mind playing tricks on me. And I drove home, and so I changed clothes. And you know the thing about God is He doesn't nag you. He just keeps His finger on you so you can't run from Him. So I'm at home, I'm eating a sandwich, and it's like, go do it. Just go do it. It's like He's got His finger on you. You can run and run and run, 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 run. You know, He just keeps His finger on you. So about an hour and a half later, I couldn't stand it anymore. So I went out to the garage, threw some plastic bags, those black plastic bags in my trunk, and I said to my wife, honey, I'm just going to do an errand. I'm just going to do an errand. And so, because I didn't want to tell her, you know, it's pretty humbling. And so I drove down there, and right where the rubbish is, there's some bushes. So I parked behind the bushes, because I didn't want people to see the pastor picking up beer stuff on, because they think it's mine, see? So, true story, I pulled behind some bushes, and I've got these bags in my hand like this, and I'm waiting for cars, you know, and no cars. So I run out there, I start picking up stuff, and then I see a car coming, I run back, and I picked it. It took me about an hour because I'm going back and forth, you know. And so finally I get it, and my hands are all stinky from the beer, and I even look at the napkin, it said the Hilo Hongan-ji. The Buddhist temple had a party. I thought, those Buddhists, I can't believe it. I'm cleaning up their stuff. And so anyway, I washed my hands. I went and threw the stuff away. Well, next week, I'm preaching again about the love of Jesus, and this couple comes in the back, and when I gave an invitation to receive Christ, both of them received Christ, and they came up to me afterward and said, we want to let you know why we're coming to this church. I said, oh, really? Why? They said, because we saw you. I said, excuse me? I said, we saw you. I said, where? They said, picking up the beer stuff on the road. I said, oh, it wasn't mine, wasn't mine. Wasn't. They said, no, we know. We know. We knew it wasn't yours, but you still stopped and you cleaned it up. And this is what the guy said. And we felt that if you were willing to clean up somebody else's mess, you could help us with our souls. And so we came. And I thought, amazing. How God can use us preaching the gospel to ourselves and moving in action. He'll use it in ways that are way beyond our comprehension. Because see, all God is waiting for is for His people to start applying the gospel. It opens the way for Him to do the miraculous. That's why the devil would love for us to preach to everybody else, but not to ourselves, because it doesn't open the way for the miraculous. But as soon as we understand, the first step in the gospel is to preach to ourselves, to lead ourselves back to Christ, to be able to know that factory reset button so we can come to our senses and go home again, find our way home, to lead in action, lead in reestablishing healthy relationships. And when God says that happens, then watch how he becomes the redeemer again of mankind. He begins to be freed to redeem the souls of others because of the genuineness of his own people. He's our redeemer. He's waiting for us to open the door so he can walk through in all of his glory. Let's draw the circle around ourselves. Watch what he's about to do. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for being our redeemer. But we know, Lord, that we've got to posture ourselves in such a way that you can do your redemption work. We sure don't want to tell you to do it and we not have a part in it. Because you never came to just do things on your own as much as you came to develop a relationship with us so that together we could see redemption take place. Be again our Redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can know?
Wow. Boy, I'm just crying my eyes out down there. How true that is. Let's stand together as we conclude. I love that line. It says, I was just speaking to him this morning because I know my Redeemer lives. He lives for us to redeem his people from their sins. It starts with us, not other people, his people. Because we've got to be redeemed from our sins if we're going to help other people. But if there's brokenness and shards and collateral damage and shrapnel flying here, how in the world are we going to do the work of God? Can't. So always remember that he first comes to save his people from their sins. That's why Emmanuel came. And it starts with us. So today, messages preach to ourselves. Lead yourself to Christ. And we start and lead the way to redeem broken relationships rather than telling others they need to do that. And we lead the way with action instead of saying, well, if they would have just come to me, then this would have been all cleared up. They didn't even come to me. They didn't even talk to me. Well, why don't you lead the way and watch what God, the Redeemer, can do. If we'll just open the door, watch what he can do. We're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray, and then we'll sing our final song. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks so much for your grace on our lives. And the message today, Lord, is to us, to your people. Help us to preach to ourselves first so that the gospel works in us. And then once that happens, once we come to know you and own that faith, then the authority is given to us to give it away. So that as we come to know you, you will then be made known. So Lord, start with us, we pray. We ask your blessings. And we say thank you for being our Redeemer, our Redeemer, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering? Go ahead.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Then all will see how great is our God.
Sing it again, how great.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Then all how great is our God.
Amen. Have a great day. God bless. Hug somebody before you leave.
How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. That all
is our God.
Ooh, yeah. How great is our